We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, and if we can get into, I think it's chapter 5, chapter 6 there somewhere, we will today, and we'll cover the remaining portion of this section, then we'll be right on track. But we're in the big section, the good news about Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of God. And remember, Mark is very blunt, to the point. And this is the gospel just as succinctly put as we can have it. And I've shared with you that I believe that the gospel of Mark is the presentation of Jesus as the Son of God to the Romans. And you and I don't think we fully appreciate how Roman we are. Our entire culture, how we think about things, I'm coming to realize this idea of being having a Western mindset is absolutely different than the Bible worldview of having more of an Eastern or an Oriental mindset. And it's real difficult for us sometimes to grasp what is being taught. And Mark is trying to take that information and give it to a Roman audience, and that would be you and I. Because remember now, I don't know if how much you remember of your world civilization you may have had in school. Britannia was a province of Rome, and your ancestors and mine come from there in Great Britain today. So we are all Romanized to some degree, so much so the month of January, named for a Roman god, Janus. February for a festival of pagan Rome. You can go through the months. Each one has some connection till you get to September, October, November, December. They don't. Those just simply mean 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th month. But actually they mean 7th, 8th, and 9th month, or 10th month. Then we have July that was named for Julius Caesar, and August for Augustus Caesar. So we just don't really fully appreciate how Romanized our thinking and everything that we do is. So we have this, starting in chapter 4, we're going to be presented today the parable of the sower, and it starts what's called the parable discourse in Mark's gospel. And this collection of miracle stories. And before we get there, I want to make sure you remember the two things we've talked about so far in this particular section. Mark is presenting to us what we call examples of power disputes. You know, the power of God is put to the test. You see the power of God displayed. We have these opposing powers of Satan being defeated. Healing is occurring. It's a very important idea. And then also this section, this thing that runs through the book of Mark, we've talked about the word that is translated in the NASB or the ESV, immediately, the King James Version, straightforward. We see that emphasis that Christ is doing things immediately and that He says to do something and it's happening immediately. And that's important for us to see. So let's start with this chapter 4, verse 1. Well, actually, I'm going to start with chapter 4, verse 10. And then we're going to come back to it because I think it's important for us to understand the purpose of parables before we get to the first parable. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." Now, does your Bible have the first two words of chapter, of verse 12 there, so that? That C, okay. Well, I want to teach you a little Greek. But that word that is translated in King James, that, I want you to write, if you can write yourself an I and an N and an A. That's a Greek word, except it's pronounced is H-I-N-A, henna. And it introduces us to what's called in the Greek a purpose clause. It will always tell you the why. Okay, why is that? So that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now that's a troubling thought to us. So what does it mean? These parables. And then he explains to them the parable. But parables are given purposefully by Jesus to be vague, so that only those who respond to the gospel of Christ can understand them. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the first verse. And so we see the purpose of these parables. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. What is that secret? It's the gospel. But for those outside, everything is in parables. And remember we talked about the priority of Mark, this idea of the messianic secret. We're not really sure. Jesus is telling everybody, don't tell anybody who I am. So he already knows he's got opposition. He already knows that there is an issue here. And so he's teaching us in that way. Now, let's go back now and look at the parable. Well, before I do that, if you will turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't think we fully understand how how much opposition the Jews were giving to Jesus and to the early church. And please, I'm not trying to become anti-Semitic, but I just want you to understand how polarized this community was. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. This is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. So when you're speaking to someone so that they might be saved, you're speaking what to them? The gospel. So these people had hindered the gospel. And notice he goes on to say, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. So the method for this wrath to come is they can't understand the gospel. Remember, there's this great, the Bible says, this veil over their eyes so they can't understand. And so that's what he's talking about here in this idea of that the parables are not given for everyone. The natural man can only understand the things of the flesh. It takes the spiritual man to understand the things of the Spirit, and the parables are each things of the Spirit. So does that make sense? Have I made it as clear as mud, which is one of my gifts? All right, so now let's look at the parable itself. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And once more, we've got a very large crowd gathered about him. So that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside on the sea land, on the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, now, before we go to the actual parable, he was teaching them many things in parables. Do you think we have all the parables he taught recorded in the Bible? Evidently not.
It'd be a book.
Right. Well, remember John's gospel. He says, were we to record everything he did? Now, he's exercising, I think, there a bit of hyperbole, but he says the world wouldn't be able to contain all the books. So we don't have a dictation of every word Jesus spoke while he was on the planet. But what we do have in the Bible is what God the Holy Spirit thought was important or was necessary. No, ma'am. I went 14, 15, and 16, I think. No, I haven't gotten there yet. I skipped, Miss Nell. I just read here, and now I'm going back up here. Okay? I'm sorry. Yeah, I haven't gotten there yet. I'm in verse 3. Yes, Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Now, here's the parable. Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And here's that word again. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. So how do you know this parable? This is the parable of the what to you? What? Seed, sower? No, this isn't that one. It's usually the parable of the sower is what we call it. But really, it's not so much about the sower as it is about the soil. It would probably be better known by us as the parable of the soils. Because the thing that is distinguishing whether or not the seed grows sufficiently is not the seed but the soil.
My Bible has the parable of the sower and soils.
Oh, so they're covered in both ways. Yeah. What Bible do you have? Oh.
No, the New American Standard Bible.
New American Standard, the open Bible edition of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let's go now down to verse 13, where Jesus is going to explain to the disciples the parable. Now, we've also talked about in this class about a principle of hermeneutics, a big long quarter word that I've been to the cemetery, right? That hermeneutics is the study of interpretation, and one of the principles of interpreting the Bible is to let the Bible interpret itself where possible. Let the Bible interpret itself wherever possible. And here, Jesus is a pretty good interpreter, don't you think, of his parable? So he's going to tell us what it means exactly. I wish he had done this for every parable that he has, but he didn't. So he asked, do you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So they're not getting it, and he's kind of calling them dull. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So verse 15 tells us that this seed, which falls along the path, is the seed which immediately comes and takes it. The birds, in other words, are showing us that. Now, did everybody grow up on a farm?
Is a military base considered a farm?
No, ma'am.
Oh, sorry.
No, ma'am. The path in view here, if you were walking through a pasture, would be very evident because the cattle or the hogs or the sheep, whatever it was, it would be a trail that would be maybe as wide as your Bible. And the hoofs would have rubbed out. There would be absolutely nothing growing there. You'd have wonderful vegetation on one side and wonderful vegetation on the other side and just bare ground, and that ground would be hard. And so this seed, if you planted something there, it's just going to lay on the ground and the birds can see it, and it's easy for it's easy pickings. And so Satan, that's the first group, the seed, the soil, so hard soil. Well, that's pretty easy to make that leap from hard soil, isn't it, to hard heart? Okay, verse 16. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who hear, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, let's ask ourselves the question about the rocky soil, the rocky heart. How many of you think of those folks are members of Southern Baptist churches?
I used to be a secretary of the church, and I would have to keep up with all the members' names and addresses, and we would have some people that would come. One day, they would join the church, get their name in there, and we would never see them again.
Right.
If we called them, they said, oh, I've got plans for this weekend, I can't come. They would come up with one excuse after another, but they would not step foot in that church again. It was like, okay, I'm a member of a church. That's it. That's all I have to do.
Now, the question is, I refer to this group of people as those the FBI couldn't find.
Yeah.
Are they saved?
They say they are, and they're baptized, but you wonder.
Well, this is an important question for us, because as Southern Baptists, we say we have 42 million, or 16 million, 42,000 churches, 16 million plus. Do we have 16 million plus? I don't know what we're... Okay, thank you. That's an important distinction to make, isn't it? And I think perhaps this is part of our problem. These people hear the word, they receive it with joy, they come running. I mean, they look just like the folks who come and stay to the preacher who's receiving them. They're excited, they're enthusiastic, they are ready. But as you say, they don't stick around. And notice why he says they don't stick around. Go ahead.
Some of them have emotional experience, but they don't really take God as their master and their savior.
And I think we've been guilty as a church of so watering down and lessening the gospel and the requirements of discipleship that we have caused some people to falsely think they are saved, when what they actually did, it was in their mind they purchased fire insurance to stay out of hell, but they did not give their life to Christ, which is what He requires.
I don't want to be one of them where we have to stand before God.
No, and that's a great problem though we have in our churches. We have individuals who are not saved who are members. And sometimes, Miss Madge, those folks come back for that special call business meeting that is, you know, we're going to vote to do something. You walk in and to the conference and you see the church is full of folks you hadn't seen in the proverbial coon's age. And that's problematic. But notice what Jesus says is the problem of why they have fallen away. Verse 17. They have no root in themselves. Now, John talks a little bit about how we abide in Christ. And what's that connection? He is the vine. We are the branches. We're connected to Him. And he goes on to say, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and there's that word again, immediately they fall away. And I think everybody in this room has been a member of a church long enough to have seen that happen. So that's two groups of soil. The hard, the rocky. Now, verse 18. Yeah. Well, there is some good things here about it. If you could make that application. I'm kind of unique in that I grew up both in downtown Atlanta and in a farm in Alabama. My parents, I grew up in both places. We were downtown during the week, farm on the weekends. So I kind of can see both sides. And there's so much in the Bible that is rural. And if you didn't have that agricultural background, there's a lot that you have to really struggle for that the guy who grew up on the farm, he just gets. It is really an important thing that we often, particularly as we become more and more urban, more and more people have that disconnection with the Scripture because of that. But look verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, let's ask this question, this third soil. This seed, it says, the final word there is it proves unfruitful. So is this third group a Christian? It can. But there's a process, though. Look at the whole process. The whole lifespan is here in view. And it says that it becomes unfruitful. Is there such a thing as an unfruitful Christian? That's something you need to think about.
You can be demon depressed.
All right.
You can be unfruitful, but you still can be a Christian. But the devil can beat you down to where you're no, you don't have any effect in life.
I want to read you a verse and let's have a conversation. I'm going out of Mark now. I'm going to John 15. I am the true vine. This is verse 1, John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned.
There's a place where he cautions them not to let them be because they've got to cut down the tares.
That's the parable of the tares. Let them grow, let the tares and the wheat grow together, and the judgment or the harvest, you'll know which it is. Because you can't tell while they're growing.
Yeah.
It is, but the thing I'm wanting you to see is, remember, the story's about soil. Not about the thorns. Not about the cares of this life. All of us can think about those things. But this soil in the end produces something that's unfruitful.
It's the same soil.
No, it's not the same soil. This is a different soil. This is the third grouping of soil. But there's difference. Well, I don't know. This would be brush, Gritley. If you're thinking about the farming now, this isn't the field here. We're still not to the soil. That kind of soil. We're in the thorns. I don't know. Thorns, by the way, in case you don't know, make great honey. If you know someone who has a field of thorns and it's in bloom, call me. I will bring bees there. That makes great, clear honey. It's amazing how God has such a sense of humor that things that are useless, you would think, still have a function. But I would challenge, I would say in myself that we're still here talking about something that is not yet the Word. Notice what he says about the Word. It says the desires for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. So the Word here, the seed here, has proved to be unfruitful. And if the Word's unfruitful, there's no salvation. God's Word comes, and God's Word bears fruit. The next and final part, to me, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, or 100-fold. So everybody's going to be fruitful in different areas. I mean, it's not everybody's going to be Billy Graham. Were that were true, the world would be evangelized and Jesus would have come. But we're all going to bear fruit. I think that's the biblical picture here. And if you read the New Testament, there's going to be some fruit. Now, we may not all bear the same amount of fruit.
There's four levels of fruit bearing.
Yes, right. Right. Yeah.
And I've always thought, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. And I think that's what it's talking about here. We can't.
Right. We won't know. And I'm not suggesting that we're judging them. Right. Right. I'm not suggesting we're judging anybody. I'm just saying, if we're talking about the final day of judgment, I think there are three groups in this parable who will be rejected. And one group who will be received. And that kind of falls how the Bible talks about it. It's a narrow way, not a broad way. And I think that's one of our problems in church is we have defined what is a Christian so broadly. Our standards have fallen so low. This is why people... Can a Christian sin? Absolutely. Can a Christian commit idolatry by putting something that's... Yes, absolutely. But I can't enjoy it. And God's going to get me. At some point, I'm going to, I think, have that prodigal son moment where I'm going to come to my senses and run back to my father. So, at least, and that's the testimony of my life. While I was, the 4 years I was backslidden, I knew I was wrong every moment of every day. I didn't need a sermon. I didn't need anything. I needed to repent. And when I did repent, I went to the church. Never forget this. The guy, I don't know his name. I don't know what he preached. I had never met the man before. They had been so long since I had been to church, they'd changed pastors. And I did not know the man. But I sat there in the back row till he finished. And I went to church with one purpose that day. I was going to respond to the invitation. And I was going to get right with God. And Brother Ray Gibson, I can see him. I don't know, doing this with his hand, the song leader. I don't know where it is you start, but it's somewhere down here and you come up. And when he came up, I was gone. They hadn't started singing. I was down the aisle, I was in the altar, and I repented. And I stood up, and I turned around, and to the pastor's astonishment and absolute terror I could see, I said, I'd like to say something to the church. Now, he didn't know who I was, but it was clear everybody else in the room knew who I was. And he, like, oh, man. And I know as a pastor now, that's a scary thing. And I made acknowledgments to the church. I didn't know I was supposed to. I didn't know that was biblical. But the Holy Spirit, who had drawn me, was leading me to do that. And the reason I tell you that, because if you're his child, it's just like when you disobey as a child to your father, your mother. You know when you're wrong. And just like you run and hide from them, I had ran and hidden from God. And at some point, I had had enough, and I ran back to my father. And I really think if you're saved, that's true. And if you're not doing that, there's something wrong. And I think the problem is the soil. Never got saved. Might have said it. And we, because we say this, we mess people up, I think. The Puritans, Jonathan Edwards, they exercised a thing called godly sorrow. You had to kind of go through a time, a season of sorrow before you could know that you were saved. I think we've kind of truncated everything because we like it now, right? Instant popcorn, instant. So that's that parable, as I understand it. And he goes and tells others, and they're wonderful parables, and they all just about have something to do with gardening or agriculture, except the lamp. The lamp under a basket. Did you learn that as a lamp under a bushel? Did you know what a bushel was since you didn't?
A big basket.
A big, okay. All right. A lot of folks I discovered, I used to pick pepper. You know, you got paid by the bushel. So when I met my wife, I assumed everybody knew what a bushel was. And we were going to pick green beans one day, and she said, "How many green beans are we going to get?" I said, I have a couple of bushels. Like, what? A couple of bushels. She had no clue. She asked me, she said, "How many garbage bags is that?" Yeah. How many garbage bags is it? So the lamp, let's look at that one in the time that remains, which is very short. I apologize. It's going to be hard to get through Mark. I mean, it took Jesus 3 years to teach all this. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" We call that what kind of question? Rhetorical question. Everybody knows the answer to it. It's obvious. And the answer would be? It would be, you're going to cancel it. "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear with the measure you use." Now, Lee, here's the verse when you mentioned judgment. I think this is what we need to think about. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That little summation there, if you take that to Matthew and look at the parable of the talents, the whole idea here, it seems foreign that the one who has more is going to get more, and that the one who has less is going to get less. That kind of goes against our sense of fairness, doesn't it?
It's kind of like that saying, the rich get rich and
the
poor get
poor. That's right. And that's right. And it's true. But there's a principle at work here. Spiritually speaking, if you have the Spirit, and as you exercise it greatly, then the return on that investment, if you're thinking about money, is going to be greater. If everybody's getting 10% return on their investment, and you invest $1,000, and someone else invests $10,000, and someone else invests $100,000, and another guy invests $1,000,000, well, who's going to get the most? We understand it in that context, and that's what it's saying. It's the Spirit. Do we put to practice that which we know and thereby gain a great reward, or do we hide it, try to keep it secret, and thereby gain nothing? That's the point. Would you want your spouse to have married you only in secret? Would you want your spouse to be faithful to you only part of the time? Okay. We understand in those terms, no, it's all or nothing. Well, that's how it is with Christ. It's all or nothing. And yet, in our culture, we have suggested, give it your best shot. Jesus will understand. And I think that's just against the Scripture. He will forgive us, yes, but we've got to confess, we've got to repent. We'll all fall short, yes. And it's by grace we're saved, yes. But our commitment's got to be total. Our desire's got to be total. Our love's got to be total. Our flesh will fail us, yes. But we're going to desire to do well. We're not joining this idea of being a Christian with the idea of, I just want a little cabin in glory. You know the song? I hate that song. I wish they'd never sing it again. I'd like to meet the guy who wrote it. Because that is contrary to Scripture. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, shows total disrespect.
Yeah. What song was that?
The Cabin in Glory. There's a Cabin in Glory. And it's just a little Cabin in Glory in its mind. Yeah, it's old, but it's theology is wrong. Yeah, that's wrong too.
Yeah. Fly away wrong too.
Well, I'm going to fly away, buddy. I hope you're standing next to me. I'll show you. Yeah. Well, and when you think about that, a lot of our hymnals, there are things that are wrong, but they stir our emotion because we remember a time when we heard it, as, you know, back in our past. And that is a difficult thing. But biblically, those things don't hurt us in the sense that misunderstanding salvation, this is a capital offense. We can lead someone astray and cost them their eternity in this. And we need to be very, very careful. Well, our time has escaped. I apologize for not being a better steward of it. I will try to do better next time. There's no way we're going to get from here through chapter 8, verse 21 to next time. We'll give it our best go. No, it's not your fault. It's my fault. So, who's cooking next time, Madge? A high bar has been set by Miss Nail, so I just want to... Thank you, Miss Nail.
No,
it's Madge. Yeah. All right, well, that's good. Well, Madge, I've eaten under your table. If you make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, they'll be good peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I guarantee you. Oh, man. Prayer request today. Who do we need to be praying for?